Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. For listening today, I'm Susie Larson. So excited to have you along today. I had an excellent conversation first hour with Dr. Dick Foth. He's the mentor of Mark Batterson. You know, we've had Mark Batterson on a bunch of times. Well, together they co-authored a book, A Trip Around the Sun, Turning Your Everyday Life into the Adventure of a Lifetime. And it's really about engaging with Jesus in those everyday moments, engaging with people in your everyday life, those especially who don't know Christ, in the most conversational, loving way, and truly creating experiences, spending your life creating and accumulating experiences, not possessions. Such good, wise conversation. You have to go back and catch the podcast. It'll be up in a little bit. You'll find it at our website, myfaithradio.com. Now we're welcoming back our good friend, Andrew Palau, who has a passion for reaching the world for Christ. And he is busy. He's been on the road. I can't wait. I'll just let him tell you what's going on with them. Let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. Andrew Palau is an international evangelist and the son of world evangelist Luis Palau. His crusades have taken him to Rwanda, Romania, Egypt, Mexico, India, Poland, and Jamaica, and on. And he and his wife, Wendy, have three children, Christopher, Jonathan, and Sadie Ann. You can find about more about him on the web at palau.org. And we're honored to have him with us today amidst his crazy busy schedule. Andrew, thanks for the time today.
Susie, it's a privilege. We're in it together. So
indeed.
It's great to stay connected.
Well, we love your ministry. We love how God is using you. We love your heart, Andrew, so it's always an honor to catch back up with you. That just puts you in front of people to remind them to be praying for you as well. But you've been on enough times to know we love to start our conversations talking Scripture, and I know you're a man who loves God's Word. Wondering if there's a verse that the Lord's been speaking about these days.
Well, I've been reading a lot in Acts, just in my daily devotions and studying and being reminded about the incredible work of God in that time, establishing the church in that way, and how applicable it is to everything that we're doing. You and I and everyone listening in our daily lives, we're part of that same momentum of the Spirit. We've been talking about it like a gospel movement began in Acts 2 and carries on to this day. And so I was reading in Acts 12. I had a friend call me from the Bronx. So we're having a festival in New York City across the tri-state area, nearly 100 evangelistic events. About 50 of them have already happened, and we're in the middle of it. We have a big business and civic leaders breakfast tomorrow morning in Manhattan. But in the middle of going to a prayer meeting, a pastor from the Bronx, Dimas Salaberrios, also the head of our prayer committee for the New York City Fest. You can go online and check that out even as we're talking. It's amazing. But Dimas called and said, you remember Wild Bill, his associate pastor? He went to Khartoum, Sudan, to try to encourage a pastor who had gone there to encourage a pastor who had been arrested. And that pastor had been arrested. So when Wild Bill went out there, he got arrested.
Wow.
So Dimas was like, "Pray for Bill, he's been arrested." And I had just been reading in Acts 12 about Peter's miraculous escape from prison when the angel came and tapped him and woke him up, and the chains were loose and the gate opened and the guard's eyes were blinded. So I had just reading that, and I went to this prayer church called Christ Tabernacle, the Durso family, amazing people, and I just, like, I was going to do a counselor training so that all those people would be ready to be altar workers and help the decision makers at these festivals to be ready to grow in their faith. And I said, you know, before we go to counseling, I just want to tell you about Wild Bill and what's happening. And we prayed, and there was a lot of earnest prayer. And this is what it says in Acts 12, right? Acts 12, 5. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And then all those things happened. The angel came and kicked him on the side and woken up and said, get up, and the chains fell off his wrists. And the guards, they passed right by the guards, and the iron gate was open. And then Peter sort of thought it was a dream. He had had some dreams recently, remember, about the tablecloth that came from heaven and said that, you know, all can eat and all this. And so he thought it was a dream, apparently, and he found himself in the middle of the street and said, it says he came to himself and he realized, oh, this isn't a dream. So he ran to the house where the church was gathered, earnestly praying, and they didn't even know, they didn't believe it was him, you know? It was, they were praying
Amazing.
For him. And they're like, stop it. Stop bothering us. We're praying for Peter's miraculous rescue or whatever. Oh, and we just get like that. I was so amazed. So, but anyway, we prayed and we just said, like, Lord, even that same angel, if that's how it works, might just go and rescue Bill. And we prayed, and I'm full of faith and expectation, but I still was like, I didn't even want to look at my phone to say, well, I wish I would hear that great news that he was been released. And sure enough, I had a message from Demos. He's out. So I called the pastor back and sent an email to the church. And it just reminded me that Jesus is alive and he's working powerfully. He has his people and his angels everywhere. Pardon me, Susie. And it's going on. And he said, even greater thing than this you will do. And so we can expect that Jesus Christ is setting the prisoners free. And we're here in New York City. We've seen already 3,000 people commit their lives to Jesus Christ in festivals across the boroughs. We have many events go. We have a big event in Long Island on the 12th. Oh, pardon me, Susie. And leading up to an outreach on July 7th at Radio City Music Hall, we also will have a festival in Times Square on July 10th. That's a big one. And then into the big finale, the Great Lawn of Central Park. The local leadership here has said to us that it's been 20 or 25 years, I think, since the church has had access to gather together and proclaim the gospel in Central Park. So it's an historic time, and we're asking for prayer. You can go to nationalprayerteam.org. There are many thousands across the nation that have joined together, and they're was kind of broken up by region. Every region of the nation has a borough of the city. So if you would go to nationalprayerteam.org and join us, I mean, the things that we're seeing in terms of these testimonies that I could share with you have changed lives that would encourage you. We know that they're the direct result of many prayers and God's faithful people reaching out with the gospel, inviting to events, sharing the gospel personally, using books, radio, and materials. I mean, We're in it together, and I think we just got to take advantage of all these things. I love you were talking about Mark Batterson. I'll go and listen to the podcast because he's the real deal, and he's been encouraging us about prayer and personal prayer and the impact of it. And I think that would be my scripture emphasis today is that that when the church is earnestly praying to God for people, then he responds. And yes, I don't know what else we can take from it than that.
Well, Andrew, this is exactly why we do this, because you just gave us a short sermon, a powerful sermon, just because the word is living and active. And Amen. I know it. You stirred up the hearts of our listeners. You sure have for me. And something the Lord's been dealing with me lately and just challenging me on is, you know, it's so easy for us to call ourselves believers because we prayed that prayer that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But is that all we relegate that term to? Are we believers? Do we believe His promise and the power of His Spirit? Yeah. And I think that this story you've just told and some of the stories you'll tell in this hour challenge us because the days call for us not to just be believers in that we're saying, I know where I'm going for eternity, but do we believe that His kingdom can come and His will can be done in our midst because His promises are true, you know?
Amen, amen. And I know my parents, my dad, Luis Palau, he's an evangelist for 50 years. He's won hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people to faith in Christ. But I rebelled for those 27 years, and I know he believed for me. I know he was patient and trusting the Lord, praying and sharing the gospel. But, like, when I came to the Lord 21 years ago and I came into his room and I told him what was going on, I could tell he was like, you know, it just was, like, too good to be true. His heart had been broken so many times. He'd carried such a heavy burden for so long. You know, it's like, wow. Is it really true, Lord? Like the thing I prayed for and believed for and tried to exercise faith for, has it really happened, you know? And sometimes I think we do, we just get all, like we lose our sense of faith that Jesus is still doing those kind of miracles, or that he would do, like, he might do it out there, but what about in these people close to me? Would he really do it there? And will I recognize when I see it?
Such a good word. In fact, I think, if I remember, part of your story is you, I think, skeptically went to one of your parents' events, and God used the word that was spoken there to get at your heart. And it just goes to show you the importance of what you're doing, because we have a sea of wayward people. Wayward, maybe they would not say they've forsaken their faith, but maybe they've been hurt by the church, so they've wandered away. And then you've got a sea of prodigals in our midst. And
these places
that you go to are strategically positioned. So let's start here. When did the idea of going to New York and doing these multiple events first, when was that born in your heart? And what kind of process happened behind the scenes, Andrew, for you to prayerfully consider what you're doing actually right now?
Well, you know, we have come at the invitation of now participating 1,600 churches across the tri-state area. So we always go to work with, through, and for the local church. So we haven't been led to a system where we'd say, God told us to come here, so we're coming. We would always have that confirmation. Even if we felt that, it would only be confirmed through the spiritual leadership saying, yes, this is the model for what's happening. We are together, we are praying, and we invite you to come across these denominational, across these geographic and racial lines or whatever they are, that we're in agreement. There's a broad invitation. So, you know, it's been about 3 or 4 years of very heavy work of casting vision. There were a number of inquiries from different parts of the city, especially the Spanish-speaking churches were the early adopters. They said, Luis, we were at some activities here a few years ago, and they came to Dad, and they said, you know, no one could get us together like you would. Let's do something. And then others got on board. The Koreans, I remember, were very close behind an alliance of Korean churches, said, well, don't leave us out. And we had already been working with a group of, more English-speaking churches about some of the service activities we've experienced in our own hometown of Portland. And it all just kind of conflagrated in one moment where it became evident, like, the Lord pushing us forward, that we're not striving. So I say all that to just describe that there is this great process and much, much prayer that goes into it, planning and preparation. But Dad, when he was a boy, he was in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and he had a friend who was living in New York City when Mr. Graham had his great campaigns. And every day every week he would compile like 5 of these little bulletins that Mr. Graham and his team would put out, sharing testimonies and what he was doing at Madison Square Garden, at Yankee Stadium, and there was this great harvest. And he would send that packet to Dad and the other Christian boys at his church that were fired up and praying. And he would read it, and he just felt at that time, maybe I will go. And he just felt a calling of God. One day you will go to the great cities, Luis, and New York will be one. Now Dad's, you know, he's a senior man, and I think there was a time when he thought, will this ever happen? But the Lord has opened the door, and I think he's in prime to stand in this place to proclaim the gospel to the most diverse place on the planet, New York City.
In a day when we need it most, and I'm sure had he had the choice to go earlier in his life or go with his son, he would choose now with you. So I think that's pretty sweet.
Yeah, it's so great. It's just crazy. I can't stand it. It's very encouraging. Who gets to do this? And we are very honored, you know, and it's a humbling thing. But the churches and the pastors, they're here for the long haul, carrying the heavy burdens, you know, serving sacrificially in their neighborhoods. There's some of the most affluent neighborhoods in the world here and many very difficult neighborhoods. And the pastors just go to where they're called and serve. And so we honor them. And so please do join that prayer team and pray for the pastors, spiritual leaders here, and every believer that they would do this thing that we're calling them to, that they would pray for their friends and never give up. We're talking about that. Don't give up. Be revived in your faith that God will do these things and that he'll do them through you and in the lives of the people that you love. Pray, live the life, and share the gospel. And that's the call.
All hands on deck. We need it right now. You go to nationalprayerteam.org. Be a part of that. As soon as the show's over, I'm going because I'm a prayer. You can be a prayer too. And this is missionary work. This is amazing stuff. Talking to Andrew Palau. If you've got questions about the work that he's been doing all over the world and what gospel, how God is using the gospel to set captives free, what he's seeing, we're going to talk about more of that when we come back. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. sing till the whole world hears. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Andrew Palau. And you think about the great harvest that is to come. Don't you want a part of it? I sure do. One of the ways that you can join in and be a worldwide missionary is to be someone who prays for those who are traveling all over the world. Join the prayer team of the Luis Palau Organization, nationalprayerteam.org, nationalprayerteam.org. Truly, you can sow in with your gifts, with your prayers. You can say, count me in. And, you know, this may be a very basic question, but I've heard this said before, Andrew, that the Great Commission is sharing God's love. Well, that's a part of it. God loves so much that he sent his one and only son. But you sure can see how the truth of what Scripture meant in the Great Commission can be lost, watered down, if we don't fully understand what it is exactly. So start there. Tell us what the Great Commission is.
Oh, man, I was just listening to, looking back at in Acts. Excuse me, I've got some pollen from New York City bothering me. But I was looking at Paul's second move back. Excuse me.
It's okay. Sorry about the New York pollen.
I'm so sorry.
It's okay, sir.
I was looking at Acts 14 when Paul went back to Antioch in Syria, and he had just made his first missionary trip, and he goes back and he's doing the same he did the first time, and I think he did it all the rest of his days, and it's a good reminder of what the Great Commission looks like. Acts 14:21 says, when he returned to Antioch in Syria, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And I just think, you know, we complicate things so often sometimes that we forget that we've been called to preach or share the good news in the city and win a large number of disciples. And so there's a lot that's presumed in there related to, like, once you win them, then you have to disciple people. You know, we needed that. That we needed forgiveness of sin and the shame and guilt lifted out of our life. We needed power. So the Spirit of God comes and empowers us where we were powerless before to do the right things and the things we desire to do, but we can't do them, or we can't stop doing the things we say we hate. So we need the Spirit. So we're forgiven. We have the Spirit. We have the great promise of heaven, and for a purpose too, then to help people and encourage them and win them and disciple them. So I think that's the that's how I think of it, just as simple as that.
Really, really good. You know, Dr. Warren Wiersbe once wrote, he said, God loves the whole world. He loves every person he's ever made. But he said, it's not love that saves us. It's grace. We're saved through faith, you know, by grace through faith. And the reason I brought that up, because, of course, we are preaching love on this show all the time, saying they'll know we're Christians by our love. You love. Right. You cross the street. You give the cup of water. But at the same time, if you equate just being kind with never sharing the truth of the gospel, how will they know if they don't hear, right?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, one of the things that we have been led to do more and more recently, we've done it all throughout our past as a ministry in the cities we go, but there's just been a revived sense of enthusiasm in the local churches for this, is really combining as much as we're able in the season of the festival to do a lot of service activity and, you know, really furthering unity and loving and serving the city as we lay the foundation for the gospel proclamation. Because, as you say, they'll know we're Christians by our love for one another. So that unity piece is so critical that they would say, like, they don't even love each other. They talk bad about each other. I don't know what the differences are between them, but, like, I don't want any part of that. That can happen sometimes. And anyway, the enemy at least uses it in people's minds, whether they're correct about that we feel that way about each other or not. But we've got to go bend backwards and go overboard to love one another, serve together, and serve sacrificially. So we have incorporated something called, so we did New York City Serve, moving in now to New York City Fest. And City Serve has just been taking that same energy of unity towards the gospel moments and the big finale, July 11th, at Central Park on the Great Lawn and at Times Square and all that. But, you know, we've gathered 55 new pastors groups, kind of borough by borough, neighborhood by neighborhood, gathering them initially to say, like, what would you think about this bigger event coming? How could it serve you best? But also, how can we work together in our neighborhood to really express the love of God tangibly and together so that we can collaborate more, share best practices, really impact the schools, the homeless, the hungry, dealing with sex trafficking, working with the city leaders as well, so that we can really stand in the city gates. And the end result, we have 55 new pastors groups, 10 of them in Manhattan, sort of neighborhood by neighborhood across Manhattan, that hadn't been meeting regularly together before. Maybe two or three of them had, but now it's expanded to 5 or 10 or 12 that are meeting regularly. They've had some victories in serving together. Now we're having victories in that gospel presentation and harvest time. And that's some of the fruit that will remain. And it's very exciting. But all of us together across the nation, I think the more we can really, really love one another and serve, that people would say when they're hurting personally, or they know they have an issue that they don't know where to turn, that they'd say, who can we turn to? That the immediate answer without even hesitation would be, those people, they're the ones that have done all this stuff. I know their reputation. They'll do anything for you. They'll take a beating for it, even. And that the answer's there, and we have those answers in Jesus Christ, and we just need to express that those answers are working themselves out in our life. We know that the Lord says that he did not come to be served, but rather to serve, and even more, to give his life as a sacrifice for many. So that whole, all of those ideas are wrapped up. They're not separate in any way. You know, he came to serve, and he gave his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom for many. So it's just, I think the Lord is trying to help us all the time to say, like, don't get so segmented in your thinking. I'm in it all.
Amen. Such a good word. And I love the idea that with this event, this big event coming to the city, all hands on deck, and these different ministry leaders going, up to this point, we haven't seen the need to cross over denominational lines and to join arms, but you're inviting them to see a bigger vision, to get involved in something bigger than themselves, and suddenly now they're coming together for a greater cause. That is, to me, the picture of unity where the Lord commands a blessing. It's got to just please his heart so deeply to see these guys and gals coming together going, for the greater cause of the kingdom, or for the gospel, we are coming together to pray, to serve. I mean, I can only imagine in the heavenly realms what's going on, you know?
Yeah, it's so beautiful. And the promises are so evident in John 17, of course, and in Psalm 133, we know that that great call, that cry, the passionate cry of our Savior was, that the world has not known you. He says, the world has not known you, and he prays his great prayer about unity and the blessings that will come, and that the world may know.
That the world may know. Talking to evangelist son of Luis Palau, talking about their evangelistic efforts, what God is doing. When we come back, we'll hear some stories of redemption, and would love to hear yours as well. 877-933-2484. Call in, chime into the conversation, talk to Andrew Palau. 877-93-FAITH. We'll be right back. Imagine it. Just think ahead. I'm such a visionary, so I tend to think about what's it going to be like when I see Jesus face to face. I want to live like his promises are true now. I want to give like his promises are true now. Don't you want to see and be a part of the glorious unfolding when it all comes together? Don't you want to know that you've had a part, that you said, you know, I lived like this stuff was true? I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Andrew Palau, son of Luis Palau, and their amazing evangelistic efforts around the world. Right now they're in New York. I think you said you have 50 events or something like that under your belt. You got a handful more before you. Tell us where you're at in this tour. And I know you said off the air that your wife and kids are coming to spend some, or to like live with you for a couple months, and what that's like for you.
Well, it's a joy, a privilege to serve with Dad, of course, to serve and with my brothers. And, you know, there's 60 of staff, and we serve the body of Christ here. So there's that great family feel out here. But it's a privilege, and Dad and Mom moved out just so that we could be more readily accessible and we can jump at a moment's notice for opportunities to encourage the believers. We're doing a lot of trainings for counselors or altar workers. I know in the Twin Cities, in August of 2004, we had a big festival up there in St. Paul at the steps of the state capitol. We had thousands there, and that training is valuable. We're doing a lot of that. But we're leading up. I mean, there's still – we have outreaches in Clinton, New Jersey, a festival in Clinton and Elizabeth, New Jersey. There's a huge children's parade that really the Dominican community has been involved with for many years, but they're expanding it out, and everybody's joining on June 20. On June 12, next Friday, we have a festival in Long Island with Group One Crew and Crowder and Tercer Cielo. That's a Latino band. We have a business outreach breakfast tomorrow in Times Square at a hotel right in Times Square in Manhattan with a friend, Wayne Heisinger Jr., a businessman from a great business family, sharing his testimony. We've got the Bronx, Bridgeport. And then in Central Park, we have Toby Mack, Mandisa, Marco Sweet is a great a minister and Latino worship leader, Mariano Rivera, the legendary Yankees closer, is a great man of God, and he just did his finale tour of retirement, and he's pastoring a church, and he's going to share his testimony, and it's just good news in the city. Right now, there's a massive ad campaign that says, good news in the city. That's the motto that everybody's seeing, and it is good news. We got good news.
Indeed. Well, we're going to, in a little bit, going to have you share the message of the gospel for that person maybe who stumbled onto the dial and doesn't even know what it is we're talking about. But I've just got a few just ministry questions, if you don't mind. Love to know what are some of, you know, you've been at this for years now, Andrew. You've been around the world, and you are a humble, God-fearing man. What are some of your most valuable lessons learned as you've gone along?
That's great. Well, I mean, when I first started working for Dad, I was just carrying his bags, and I was like an infant, you know, a spiritual infant. So I right away started working in the ministry, but really just nothing, not a spiritual role in terms of preaching or teaching or anything like that. I was just learning and growing, carrying Dad's bags, listening and watching, you know, right, doing some correspondence and just helping him as an assistant. And I learned so much. And I just pray that if you're in that kind of a season right now, that you just enjoy it and learn as much as you can, observe, and try to ask the Lord to help you to layer in the lessons. But I remember then I started to direct as I got more involved with the festivals, and I began to direct Dad's festivals and serve the local church, which is really my great passion, is that the leaders would know that we love them, we're here for them, that the plan would really meet their needs and be in their own spirits as well. It's like just what God had directed them to, and they were you're really in it together. But I remember one of our chairmen, I used to be really like, I thought I was kind of a know-it-all, you know, and I was really bossy, and I was just like in a rush.
I can't even imagine that.
Talk over the top of them, and like, they would give a good, like, I'd be at committee meetings and they'd give a report, and then I would sort of repeat what they already said and reiterate and strengthen it, you know, or whatever. And I had a great guy, a chairman of my Boise, Idaho festival. He took me out. He's like, I need to go to lunch with you. Let's talk. I'm like, okay, let's talk strategy or whatever. And he said, you know, Andrew, you have got to learn how to stop talking so much and listen more. And then that's kind of a human kind of thing. But I think, you know, it's something, it's just like you asked, what lessons have I learned? I'm still trying to learn that. Just listen. Other people have great ideas. They know how to do it. There's more than one way to skin a cat, I guess is a terrible way to put it. But, and then our pastor the other day, I wrote it down, and I'm trying to find my little note as I was thinking of being on with you. I saw this little note, like, well, I don't need to look at that. But it said, wait. And our pastor at our church in Portland, Oregon, he had said this thing, wait, why am I talking? And I just wrote it down, and I've been using it a lot. You know, like, why am I talking? I mean, do I have something to say in this conversation? Would I not be better off to listen? And can't I encourage people by drawing out what's on their heart and not just babbling so much? So that's something I've learned a lot, and I think really critical for us as we come into a city. You know, we have learned a lot of lessons, and there's a lot of patterns and systems at work, you know, across cultural realities. But there's always those strong nuances of culture and community and the lessons that they've learned and their experiences. And that's good for, like, broadly working and living and loving together in unity. Put others first, you know. Put the other person first. It's just something that we just got to continue to practice in our homes, in our families. And then also in terms of sharing the gospel, of course, like sometimes you just think you know what somebody needs to hear and a direction you need to take them. And if the Spirit of God is leading, then go that direction, of course. But often you just find what that direction is by just listening and loving people, by showing concern of what's going on in their lives. So those are some of the great lessons I probably learned right to the end.
Wow, Andrew, those are rich, rich nuggets. I appreciate that so much. And remember one of the last times we had you on with your sweet, dear mother. And I loved one of the things. She's so great. One of the things you talked about when we were talking about your wandering years, and she said, you know, she said, so often we focus on behavior, but she said, there are people who are toeing the line. This is my paraphrase, but they're in the church, but they're dead as dodos. She says, we need to not focus on behavior, but rather on lostness and foundness. Yeah. And I thought that was excellent. And speaking of your parents, just how are they doing these days?
Well, so great. Thank you. Pray for mom and dad. They're great. They're, you know, here leading this big charge, and, their health is good and they're strong. And I had a guy who testified that he had retired and had actually had a minor heart attack, and he felt like his life was over and that his best days were behind him. He was 65, and he came to an event where Dad was preaching. He's like, that guy's 80 years old. If he can take on New York City, I got something to do. And that guy's gotten revived, and he's been leading one of those 55 new pastors groups. He's like, it's about prayer and unity. And so, you know, they're doing great and still inspiring that kind of stuff all over the place.
That's amazing. So
great.
But
yeah, I think it's true what you're saying, Susie, is that, you know, there was a time when in our festivals people would be critical. I mean, they would have critiques, and we always listen to say, like, what can we learn from these comments? But a lot of people would say, like, well, you have these big events and there's so many Christians and young Christian kids are excited by these bands and they come and you're just preaching to the choir, basically saying, like, these are all Christian kids. And now everybody's complaining, like, why are our kids who grew up in the church wandering off into the world? And I'd say part of it might be like, did we preach to the choir enough? Did they know the gospel? Did they hear about heaven and hell and the call of eternity? And did they know about the cross thoroughly? You know, and so I'm just becoming more and more bold to say, you know, we got to just continue to preach the gospel, you never know what the Holy Spirit of God is doing, and just never give up on people and never presume anything.
Wow, that's an important word. Have you noticed, Andrew, in certain places around the world that seem to be more receptive to the gospel than others?
It does seem so. I mean, at least, I think so, you know. In Latin America, there continues to be a very fired-up attitude in the church to just boldly, enthusiastically go to the people who don't know the Lord and say, you got to hear what God can do in a life. He has changed me. And they're unashamed to, whether it's a big festival or one-on-one, or many of the tools seem to be yielding a greater harvest. I don't know if it's really that there's the receptivity in the hearts of the people more than any place else, but I think it has a lot more to do with the faith and the boldness. You remember when those men took their friend on the mat, and Jesus had come and was preaching and doing miracles in this house, and he came, and they came, and they were so full of faith that if we could just get our friend to the feet of Jesus, then he'll do something. He'll heal him. And so full of faith, he says, when he saw, you know, Jesus saw their faith, and he responded to it by saying, son, your sins are forgiven, and get up, take your mat, and walk. And there's so many lessons in all that. I think the primary lesson we can take away from it for ourselves is that God responds to that kind of faith. And in America, we're just praying. We had a great revival meeting here. Francis Chan came and served with Dad and some of the local pastors, and just gathered a lot of young people and a lot of just every ethnic background you can imagine. It's so diverse here. It's crazy. And they're all gathered before the Lord, asking the Lord to renew us and revive our hearts. And I think there's a great move. There's a reset movement that is being led by some young evangelists and older evangelists but we're gathering in D.C. this Thursday to pray and prepare for events in the following year. Reset is that. You can go online and look that up. But I think
Nick Call, we've had him on. Excuse me. I'm sorry to interrupt.
Nick is leading that. Yep. No, that's right, Nick. Yeah, the Reset thing is gathering a bunch of leaders. There's a concert kind of prayer gathering that's open to the public as well. Just coming up, you can go online and see that. So I feel like there's great days ahead for us here, even though that other things are happening in an exciting way in other parts of the world. We can go and help them and be a part of that, but let's take care of business right here. We're responsible for our generation and the places he's taken us.
Well, praise God, he's raising up such leaders. We've had Nick on before. He's coming on up again to tell us more about what's happening with Reset.
Nice.
And thank the Lord for you and for others who are right, you know, standing up and saying, you know, I'll go, count me in. And it's easy to do the Monday morning quarterback and say you should do it this way and that way. And I love that you're saying I want to be open to correction. But the fact is you're going to always have some kind of naysayer. So to have the guts and the courage to say, I'm still going, I'm still going to pray, I'm still going to reach out. Wow, just so important. How do you pray specifically, if you don't mind telling me, for America? Mm-hmm. How do you pray for our nation?
Well, you know, I just really, I just try to follow this. I follow the First Timothy principle of just, you know, pray for the leaders. And I try to go right down the list and pray for them and their families and for President Obama and whoever's in the presidency here in America. When I try to just take some time and go down the list, and then in broader categories of the teachers and the university systems and the medical systems and the police and the judicial system, and I try to just go down that list like that regularly, just in obedience. You know, Dad always says that when he first came to America from Argentina, every church he ever went to, they had like a pastoral prayer time in their services for the nation, and it was just in obedience to that passage. It says, pray for leaders and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godness and godliness and humility, you know, and isn't that what we want for our young people and for the next generation? So if he says, pray for it, well, that's kind of like step one, and I'm kind of a simpler guy, so I just stick with that.
Way to go, Andrew. Way to go. I mean, imagine what would happen. We need to take a short break here, but imagine what would happen if we as God's people picked that back up again, that we started to pray, you know, for our leaders, and we did it in church together.
Yeah. It's a theme now. We're talking all so far. We talked about the church praying fervently. We're talking about the men who took their friend at the feet of Jesus, and they got a response to that kind of prayer. And now we're on prayer again. That's right.
Yeah. And really, I think there's a direct connection to the passion of Christ followers and the lost being found. If we're not excited about our faith, you wonder how often our evangelistic efforts are successful. When we come back, we're going to hear some stories from Andrew Palau. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in. So glad you're with us today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Andrew Palau, who travels all over the world to share the gospel, the love of Christ. And he happens to be in New York right now, getting ready for a massive series of events. And you've been all over the world. Do you have some favorite testimonies or just stories of lives redeemed, Andrew?
yeah, for sure. When I was getting ready to come on, I was like, wow, for a whole hour, what do I talk about? Well, nothing more exciting than change lives, right? Good news in the city is change lives. And so I just was thinking, you might be thrilled to see that one of the things we did is we did a series of festivals at Rikers Island, which is there's 10 prisons on Rikers Island. I didn't realize that until we got into serving with the Prison Fellowship and the others and the chaplaincy down there. But you know, what we've said coming in here and all local leadership, our desire, we had this little slogan that says, let all of the tri-state area, let all of New York City hear the voice of God, meaning that they would hear the gospel and have a chance to respond to it. And so while we're doing things at every level, we're at West Point and we're at the United Nations with international representatives there. We've been with business and civic leaders at these sort of higher levels. But also, you know, if we want all of New York City to hear the voice of God, what about those guys at Rikers? And so we try to be in the prisons. I go into the prisons every city all around the world, in Africa and in Latin America and the Caribbean and in the U.S. So we were at Rikers, and it was beautiful to see, you know, what a difficult place, but that there are God's people are in there serving faithfully. But we had eight different groups. The Bloods was the first group, and they're sort of segregated, you know, for various reasons. And that was the first group that came, and then people were cautioning us. And I've heard, you know, we know this from before, like, be careful, though, you know, when you call them to decision, there's gang things that might make it difficult. But sure enough, 50% of those Bloods gang members coming right forward to receive the Lord. Then it was the Trinitarian gang, which is a Dominican gang. Same thing with them. And we were with two groups of women that are incarcerated there. Great response to the gospel, many tears. I'd love to tell you stories, but and with some adolescents who were just coming in, and they were just going, they were to the anxiety level in that group was, oh, so hard to just let your heart settle. And then there was a group of mostly more mature men who were probably three weeks to 3 months from when they would get out, and they were listening much more intently I was preaching out of John 8, you know, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Rikers Island, we saw great, great fruit in that place. And even more particularly, Dad was in Bridgeport, Connecticut for a festival. Was that last night? Saturday night. And a son of a longtime friend of ours who has been wandered off from God and been quite rebellious. We've been praying for him, and he came forward and recommitted his life to the Lord in Bridgeport. We were at Chelsea Pier, which is a on the water, looking out at the Statue of Liberty. We had 900 women at an elegant event. Many women of Wall Street and other leaders of the city in fashion and industry leaders, and then also many people from the New York City Rescue Mission and the Bowery Mission and the Salvation Army and many groups. They came, and 288 responding to the gospel, including one I'll share. She emailed us the very next day, a friend, a woman who hosted a table. She said, I had an extra seat and I didn't want it to go empty. So at the last minute, I invited a staff member, and this woman came, and she was so thrilled. She responded to the gospel, gave her heart to the Lord, and it was a radical transformation. She took a vase full of flowers home. We had these beautiful vases, and she took it, and her 92-year-old mom was asking about the vase and what happened, and she did her best to share the gospel and went on YouTube and found a Luis Palau video of some kind where Dad was sharing the gospel. And so not only did this woman's staff member friend give her life to the Lord, but she then right away took that same gospel message and won her 92-year-old mother to the Lord through YouTube. But we led our cab driver to the Lord. I think when that prayer is saturating, that we're encouraging you to be a part of, then every report that comes to you, you just hold it as the fruit of your own labor to say, we were in it together and we're calling it a prayer. So when that cab driver, you know, he came and he was following us around, he didn't speak much English, but my messages are being translated into Spanish in these bigger festivals, like in Flushing Meadow, the Bronx, Brooklyn. And he heard the message, and he wasn't ready, but on the last day, your prayers and the prayers were effective, and he humbled himself and said, yes, I would like to pray that prayer. He was confessing Christ right in his own taxi cab. One more. I'll tell you one more. It was so exciting. I shared the gospel, shared my testimony at Flushing Meadows in Queens, and a young man who had just joined our staff kind of part-time, he came and he said, you know, my cousin is so far away from the Lord, I know that your testimony would impact him. So we prayed together for this young man, and I signed a book for him, and I gave him a long introduction. I kind of preached at him a little bit there, but he read the book and he was moved. And his father's a pastor. They've been separated and not talking to each other for 15 years. Mm-hmm. He read the book, came to Christ, went to church that very next Sunday, and was reconciled in front of the whole congregation.
Oh.
And this friend of mine said there was just many, many tears. So reconciliation in the church and with the father. Now that boy has since then volunteered at every single event and is leading the street teams to get the grassroots marketing out there, and he's just fired up for the things of God. So, you know,
wow.
Good news. It's good news, and it yields a harvest. So I hope that those testimonies, you know, they will revive your sense of hope and expectation for the ones that are in your life.
Indeed. Oh, my goodness. Absolutely amazing. With the siren in the background, it's so, you know, fitting.
I know.
Truly, it's because you hear so many Christians who are looking too long at the news, too long at the bad news, that they're so much more affected by the bad news than they are in awe of the good news. And we have to know what's going on,
yeah,
for sure. But we've got to expose ourselves to what the gospel is moving around the earth. People are coming to Christ in droves. We've got to know it.
Yeah.
Well, we've got to be out in just a couple minutes. Would you do us the honor and present the gospel to the person listening who thinks,
sure,
I'm going to heaven because I've tried to be good? Give them the truth of what the gospel says.
Yeah, you mentioned it earlier, Susie, that, there's nothing we can do to earn the love of God. He will never love us any more than he loves us, because he loves us absolutely. There's nothing we can do to make him love us any less, because he loves us, absolutely. He created us, but he created us for a purpose. In Jeremiah 1, it says this: before I created you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I separated you for a purpose, and he knows about you. He knows your life. It's not too late for you. You don't have to feel anxious about that you're not good enough, because we're all not good enough. That's the whole point, is finally humbling ourselves and recognizing, Lord, I don't have what it takes. I've been trying to earn my way, or I've sort of felt like it's too late and I've just gone off. But if it's not too late, you created me, you know me. What should I do? And this is what he says. You know, he created us for that purpose, but we have a problem. The relationship that he created us for, the relationship with him, he created us for that, but it's broken because of what the Bible, what the Bible calls his sin. You know, all of our lying and cheating and stealing and abusive relationships and our arrogance and our pride and all the things that have separated us from God. He says the wages of that sin is death, and that death is about heaven and hell, absolutely, but it's also the death of relationships, the death of joy and hope in this world between now and eternity. So I pray that you'll take a step of faith and receive that great gift. And the reason we know that that gift is available is because the Word of God says it very clearly, that the relationship we were created for that we don't have, we can have it again. And it's because of one reason only: the cross of Jesus Christ. He provided the way. There is a remedy for this problem we have, and it's really God's love that bridges that gap of separation between you and God, and he longs for you to be restored in it. That's why he came, for God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And he says, to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So you believe in him? Well, receive him. Humble yourself and choose that way. Have that relationship. Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you're sorry, and ask him to come in. And you can just do that in a little prayer, and it'll be the beginning of transformation. You can believe that.
Andrew, we have to go, but we are going to get on nationalprayerteam.org, and we're going to stand with you. We appreciate all you're doing. God bless you, dear brother.
Bless you, Susie.